I will read for this morning the 12th verse of chapter 8, and that will be enough to occupy our attention. The 12th verse reads, "Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night." Father in heaven, thank you for your precious word. We take great encouragement that whatever we have read is given to us by you through your spirit, through the inspired pen of the Apostle John. And though we are very aware, excitedly aware, that we study a time that does not include us, we've been taken to heaven to be with you. We have been made like your Son. We are raptured. The church is in glory. And yet we read of a time when this earth is in turmoil and tribulation. And so we study this, Lord, to equip us to be better servants, so that we may speak with urgency and concern to the people around whom we know are going to be left behind. Help us, Lord, equip us. Give us strength of mind and heart, resolve in spirit and courage to speak your truth with boldness and love. And as we exposit, Lord, teach our hearts, Lord, to worship you, your greatness, your glory, your majesty, your grace. And to this end, we commit ourselves, Lord, knowing that when we are before your word, we are before the final arbiter. Your word has the final say. We don't get to tell ourselves what these words, what we think these words should say to us. We get to listen to you. We get to submit to you. And we get to experience the joy of knowing that Jesus Christ is returning for us. Thank you again, O Lord, for these precious words. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lamb dims his lights on his world. He dims it. Man is a dim-witted creature. He stands on the shore of the vast ocean, but he can only see the few waves that splash on his feet, that crash against him. He stands and gazes at the open landscape, the immense plain before him, but all he can see is a few insects buzzing around his face, which he waves away, and the little bit of grass around his tent, which he finds annoying. He stands and stares at the immeasurable sky, but he can only see a few birds flying by, and maybe his local moon, and the few constellations that he's been told and he's aware of. Other than that, he can't see more than that. And the reason is, he's blind. He can never really see the full extent of whatever the Lord places before him. Whether it's a tree, whether it's a bird, whether it's an animal, it doesn't matter what is before him, he can only see a very small part of whatever that thing is before him. He can never see it for what it is. And the reason is because he doesn't look at people, he doesn't look at the world, he doesn't look at the creation through the lenses of Scripture. This is his problem. And if he does that, if he takes the word of God, and if this is his telescope, and if this is his binoculars, and if this is his lenses, and if this is his ocular device for measuring people, studying things, then he will see a bigger portion of whatever is before him. In the 19th Psalm, in the first verse, David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." I'm not suggesting that David had this particular text in mind in Revelation when he wrote that. That's not what I'm insisting here at all. I'm merely positing that if we apply what David said to this particular time that we've read before us here, we would see it would open up quite a vista of what exactly is going on. It would tell us that there would be less of his glory to see because of the declaration or the marking out, that's what declaration means, that would be reduced. So all these declarations, the marking out in nature or whatever the heavens are declaring and the things that are marked out for us would be reduced. There would be less to declare. there would also be less of his handiwork to see. Because the showing or emphasizing, which is what showing means, and emboldening, like God is highlighting that, like the way you would if you write a document and you make this one bold and you underline that one because you want to bring certain things to people's attention. Well, God has done that in his creation. And he has done that in his judgments too. He's highlighted certain things that are chief, like the ocean, like the fresh waters, like the sky. He's highlighting things that should, that always stood out to us. Now these would be faded. There would also be less of his speech to hear as well, because the uttering or the emitting or gushing out of something that God urgently needs to point out to us, his voice, this would be decreased. So we would have less of all these things. There would also be less of his knowledge to learn, because the revelation or whatever it is that he's using to inform us, to give us information, to educate us, this will be diminished. In other words, the heavens, the firmament, the day unto day, the night unto night will not be taken away. That's not what our text says, but it will be affected just so much that it can no longer be a benefit or an enjoyment to any human being anymore. Nobody will be able to look at the sun and say, oh, the sun is so beautiful and warm today. Nobody will be able to look at the moon and say, isn't the moon gorgeous, and have a romantic dinner under moonlight. That won't happen anymore. Nobody will look at the stars and say, oh, it's so enthralling, what a beautiful star, and be inspired to write a poem or a piece of music. That won't happen anymore. Nobody will look at God's creation and say, it's so beautiful. This won't be there anymore. People won't paint. People won't compose. People won't write poetry. It'll all be gone. It will not be a benefit or any enjoyment for man anymore, God's creation. We do well to keep in mind that the darkening here is all over the universe now, not just this small little speck of dust in terms of the universe. That's all the earth is. It's not about only the earth now. Everywhere he seems to be darkening everything. And this portends the finality of his judgment still to come. The Lord has been warning with six seals. Now he's warning with these trumpets. It is coming. You say, what do you mean judgment is coming? Isn't it already taking place? Yes, but these judgments are building up to a crescendo. Jesus said that these are coming. And a lot of what we see in this world already tells us that these judgments are coming. The first trumpet affects the vegetation. The second one affects all the transportation and the importation for the livelihood of the planet. The third affects the sanitation in this world. And the fourth affects illumination, if you want to think about it like that. And we'll get to that now. The effect of the first trumpet judgment was the burning of a third of the vegetation. The effect of the second trumpet was the blood on the third of the ocean. The effect of the third trumpet was the bitterness of a third of all the fresh waters. And now the effect of the fourth trumpet is blackness of a third of whatever it is out there that God made that's giving us light. So from burning to blood to bitterness to blackness, God is telling us something, and he's telling to us in such a way that he's not reducing everything that he's touching. He's the boss. It is his world. He made it. And the sun and the moon and the stars and the ocean and the waters and everything you might name answers to him and not to you. The grass does not grow because you want it to grow. The fruit does not emerge from the tree because of you or because of the scientists. The ocean is not blue because of this world. Everything you see is because God wants it that way. The elephant does not have a long trunk. The shark does not have his dangerous teeth. And on we could go. It's because God wants it that way and not because you think that is the best way for that creature to exist. You had no say in any of these things. And he'll just as easily take away its trunk as he will take away a shark's teeth if he wants to. And not because evolution says, this is what the thing is going to become in the next 100 million years. they are. So this is what we have before us now. God owns everything. But as usual, with whatever God owns, man tries to interpret it his way. So let's get to our fourth point, still by way of introduction, and that is the myths of the darkness unveiled. Unlike previous judgments, this one does not say what hit the sun and moon and stars. It says that something hit them, something reduced it by a third. It doesn't say what it is, but the text gives us clues. And it is a plague of some kind. That's what the word struck means. It's a plague of some kind. It's an astronomical plague, no doubt. The first of its kind, because I'm not aware of a plague in the universe. Yes, Earth has seen hundreds of plagues, but I'm never aware of one that's affecting the galaxies out there. This is the first one. And it does not take much for the human mind to look at all these things, as you are no doubt aware, and uses God-given imagination to speculate rather than interpret. So let's get to this as we usually do. Firstly, the allegorical school, I pointed out them on several occasions, sees this, the removal of a third of the sun, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars. They see this as the removal of the light of the truth of mankind. Or from mankind. Well, actually, that's not true. It's the punishment for the removal of the truth from mankind. Because man removed the truth from mankind. Not God. Man removed it. They have chosen to, as Paul best expressed it in Romans 1:18, to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's what they did. So they've removed truth. And now they are being judged for it. And while, yes, truth is suppressed all the time, and most especially in this age, this judgment is literal. And God is making his point very clear to them that all light belongs to him, not to them. Then there are those who speculated that the great star that I mentioned in the 10th verse that fell from heaven was Muhammad. You'll remember that there's a group who thinks that the star represents Muhammad, that 7th century Arabic prophet that came onto the scheme of things. And by virtue of being consistent then, they go on to state that if that was Muhammad in the 10th verse, then this here, what is represented here, must be a judgment on Islam. They say then, God is going to strike Islam, removing a third of the sun and the moon and the stars, is the spiritual darkness that God is going to remove from Islam. Well, I don't doubt that the Islam has brought a spiritual darkness onto this world. That is not in question. We agree with that. But, and by the way, that will only be, Islam will only be amplified after the rapture, after the saints have gone away from here, the church has gone away. That will spread even more than it is spreading now. I'm not confused about that. I have no doubt that will be true. And it is also true that a third of the world's religious population consists of Muslims. That is also true. And they're growing exponentially. But here's the thing. Islam is highly dependent on the moon and stars for their religious calendar. In fact, they cannot exist without it. It's all structured around the phases of the moon. They can't celebrate Ramadan without the moon. It's not possible. That's the way their law is. So, but all in all, it can hardly be made to fit, given that the text informs us that these luminaries will be darkened by one third. So there's no sense in why God will reduce the Islamic population by one third. I'm not saying it's not possible for him to do that. He can do whatever he likes. But there's no reason why he must reduce them by one third and not the Hindu population and not the Buddhists or anybody else and not the atheists. Why must he strike Islam by one third but not the atheists and not the Buddhists and not the Hindus and not whoever else I'm forgetting to mention? Sure, isn't he supposed to be fair and slice all of them by one third if he's going to hit Islam? That doesn't make sense. Now remember, just because Cinderella's stepsisters forced their feet into the glass slipper doesn't mean it fit. If this view be correct, then a third of the world at this time will be a caliphate. But here's the problem. The entire world has to be, according to Islam, the entire world has to be brought under the domination of Islamic law. That's what they exist for. They exist for no other reason. They do not exist to be at peace with any other religion or persuasion that is antithetical to what they believe. That is not Islam. Islam must wipe out everything else. It's not about them being at peace with Israel. It's about them being at peace with the entire world. They can't do that. According to Islamic law, everyone must die if you don't submit and subscribe to their law. However tenable this view might seem to the cursory eye, it will only serve if the great star of verse 10 is Muhammad, which it isn't. We've proven that last Sunday. It isn't Muhammad at all. So I hope God slices them by one third. But that's not what this is teaching. So we mustn't say something that the Bible is saying when it isn't saying. Right? Others claim that this refers to the fall of the European and Western empires. And the Antichrist would no doubt by now have dissolved all these worldly powers and tried to establish his one world order. This is a fact, but that is not what is meant by this description of the 12th verse. And that is his policy. I know. But understand this. Of what point and power would it be for the Antichrist's agenda, for his world dictatorship and domination, if it's only one third? Doesn't make any sense. What would happen to the two-thirds if God is only slicing one-third? Some suggest that the sun is the Jewish temple. It gets a little bit more interesting now. The moon apparently is Jerusalem. The stars, its population and the cities of Galilee and all. Of course, they don't thumbsuck these things. They get this out of the Bible, believe it or not, by not understanding the Bible correctly. They take this from Ezekiel chapter 5 and Zechariah chapter 13. That this is what is represented by these things. But the context in these scriptures, Ezekiel 5 and Zechariah 13, has famine as its context, not darkness. So that these two scriptures don't apply here. You see, and by the way, these people who say this, they can't make up their mind as to what the plague actually is. Was it Titus Vespasian in AD 70 that hurt the Jews so much? Was it the Vandals who came later than Vespasian? Who was it that was this plague? Nobody knows. So they don't make sense. There is even a suggestion that the sun is the Bible. It represents the Bible. The moon represents the doctrine or the dogma of the Bible. And the stars represent, well, you guessed it, according to chapter 1, verse 20, the ministers of the church, those who will teach the Bible and so forth. But that these decrease by a third indicate that God's word and the church will have a reduced impact in this time. Aside from the fact that we know God's church is not even here in this time. Answer this. Why would God judge his own word and slash his own word down by one third? Why would he do that? Why would he judge his own word? This is a mystery. Of course, this is fallacious. And it is. So as you can see then, these are wild and wayward fancies, and trust me, there are many others that I'm not bringing to your attention. But all of these views strike at the heart of biblical literacy. It is because people won't read the scriptures as God gave it to us. That is, the scriptures. They don't read it as that. They read it as they would all the other books that they have on their bookshelves. And that's where the problem comes in. This views that we have here, this kind of approach to the Bible makes scripture man's book. So I read the Bible, says he and says her, to get what I can out of it for my week. So it's all up to you. It's all for you. I read the Word of God for me. That's half true. God knows that you have to read the Word of God for you. But he's giving it to you for a much bigger picture than you. He is giving it to you for him. For him. You ever hear people say, I've got a word from God? No, it's always God's word, by the way. It's never your word. You don't get to own it. The only opportunity you have is to apply it. You will never own it. You do not take possession of it. You apply it. You submit to the teaching of Scripture. You obey God's word. You never own it at all. The scripture is God's book. And when people take this approach, they make history their final port of call. Well, if you look back at the 4th and 7th century and that in 18th, and they go back in history instead of eschatology. What is the future hope that awaits us? That should be our chief focus. So we dismiss all of this. We dismiss this entire approach, this entire philosophy, where God's word is used by you to supplement, if not justify, your current situation. Be careful of that. That is where heresy and eventual apostasy comes in. We see this. We discussed it this morning around the Lord's table as well. Secondly, the mystery of the darkness revealed. Daniel tells us that the beast known to him as the little horn, in chapter 7, verse 8 of his book, the beast known to him there by that moniker takes advantage of the terrible conditions of the earth by deposing 3 European leaders and then taking the seat at the helm of the world leadership officially. It's possible that this is occurring even as these trumpet judgments are taking. In fact, there's no reason to believe it isn't. And he's just about to make his mark now, and this is thrown at him. Remember now, the Antichrist knows the Bible. He knows the book of Revelation. He knows the sequence of events. He's not as ignorant as the average Christian. He knows what's happening. He knows how to read scripture. He can see everything before him. He's not saying, I wonder what is he going to do next. I wonder how much time do I have. He's not doing that. He knows everything. And he knows what has happened. He knows what is to come. And he knows how much time. He knows it all. He's the world's most intelligent man at this stage. There isn't anybody smarter than him. And the Lord issues now the issue of darkness, which he expected. The issue of darkness returns as judgment, since it was first introduced and meted out in the 9th plague of for the Egyptians. You'll remember in Exodus chapter 10. And from that point of it being introduced that way, it was always associated with judgment. Unlike in Egypt, however, where the light was divided from the Egyptians and not from the Israelites, here it is for the Israelites too. Because remember, they're stuck in this tribulation. We always forget that. Israel is left behind. They're part of the world at this moment. And the Lord is bringing to fulfillment their 70th week. They're being judged too with the world. So the light is not on Israel, but dark for everywhere else. No. It's dark there too. Dark there too. The prophet Amos in chapter 5 verse 18 says, The day of the Lord, that is this period known as the tribulation, the Bible writers call it the day of the Lord. The Bible writers use another phrase called the day of Christ to name one event, that is the rapture. They use this phrase, the day of the Lord, to represent this period, Israel's 70th week. Amos says, the day of the Lord is a day of darkness. That's the entire period. Well, it's more so now since we come to this one. In chapter 8, verse 9, he states that the Lord will cause the sun to go down at noon, or at least that's the way it's going to look and feel, and will darken the earth in broad daylight. It is so because the Lord gives to man what he has defiantly insisting and desired for himself. So the Lord gives this to him. He exchanged the light of God's word for his own inner knowledge, for what comes out of his nous, a word that Aristotle liked using, his nous. The nous, by the way, for Aristotle means that your mind existed eternally prior to it being coming into your body. There was a solution taking place, that is your body, that is your mind and your spirit, or your soul. And when you die, there's a dissolution taking place, but your mind has an eternal state. So it goes away. Where it goes, I don't know. I haven't read much enough of Aristotle to find out where he exactly sends everybody's minds. But apparently it goes away. But you don't live good enough or well enough or strong enough so that mind gets to reveal its information to you. Okay? Apparently. I don't want to go on a rabbit trail there. But apparently this is what man has done. We've exchanged the light of God's word for his own inner knowledge. And most religions tell you. Islam teaches this. Hinduism teaches this. Buddhism teaches this. Atheism teaches this. There's an inner knowledge within you. We must The difficulty here is trying to find it and get it. It's there. However, this is only a reduced sunlight issue and not full darkness, as it were. Unlike in Egypt, where the sun was darkened by some astronomical obstruction of some kind, here the sun itself, together with its counterparts, the moon and all the luminaries floating around there, they are all reduced. But they are reduced never to return to its full splendor again. Except for the sun, in chapter 16, verse 8 and verse 9. An angel throws fire upon it, on the sun that is. Unlike the angel here in verse 7, which threw the fire on the earth, he throws it and he infuses the sun, and the sun gets very hot for one last time and scorches men on the planet. But that's a different thing. This reduced sunlight here will affect everything. Also at this time, the planet only receives 2/3 of immediate energy from the sun and indirect energy from the moon. That is why God made the moon, that it reflects that light to the sun, to the earth as well. We need the moon's light on this sun. We can't do without the moon. The luminaries also dwindled at this stage in brightness. So the average night is just as dark, and the average day is darker still. A change is not doubted, but it's possible that a 12-hour day becomes 8 hours. I don't think this is possible from what I read here. I think it's impossible because in terms of the orbital speed around the considering the Earth's mass and as it's moving, half of it must be facing the sun. So I don't see how this part that's facing the sun can go twice as fast as the path that's not facing the sun. It doesn't make no sense. But that's arguing from physics, which is not our final arbiter here. The two halves must move at the same speed, whether it's sunlight or whether it's darkness. The text is clear that the sun itself will be reduced by 1/3, but the duration of the days will remain the same. Because as you go on reading the Revelation, the counting of the days, 1260 days, is the same. The counting of the months, 42 months, is the same. So it can't be a reduction in daylight, in daytime, just in daylight itself. So much for that. The heat of the sun will reduce at this stage. But God, as I pointed out, God turns it up again just to scorch men for a little bit in chapter 16. But temperatures will plunge now that the sun has lost 33%. It will plunge. It doesn't take much. You just have to rob us of just 1 or 2 degrees of sunlight to realize how cold this planet can actually get. But if about 33% of it is lost, can you imagine how cold things are going to get? It will plunge. We claim now that the ice belts are melting too fast. In this stage, the ice will be all over the place. And if so much ice forms because temperature is plunging, the water levels will reduce, thus exposing many more islands. And much of land that is now underwater will be revealed again. Can you imagine what the reduction in shoreline is for many countries? The beach used to be here for you. Now the beach is over there. You've got to drive an extra 2-3 kilometers exposed ocean. And this will be a lowering of water levels all over, and it'll expose more land. But frustratingly enough, those will not be arable land, because there's no water. Remember, water is hit now. It's scarce. And what about desertification? That will increase. Things will get freezing cold in these places. When we talk about the desalinization of the ocean, we mean that the ocean must be made fresh water again. And this is big business today, of which, let me remind you, Israel is the leader in water technology. So who's going to be judged the most severest on this one? Aside from the whole world. Yeah. So the temperature of the planet will drop exponentially. Things will be darker. Summers will be cold. Winters will be freezing. It will truly be a winter of discontent on this earth. Not a place you want to live. Why would you want to live in this earth? This will invariably affect the moon as well, and the stars will be affected way out in their respective galaxies. The Lamb will shut many of them off. How he will choose, I shall shut this one off and that, it's his business, it's all his. The moon will lose 1/3 of its reflectivity, And this will affect tides. This will affect human behavior. This will affect everything, even seasons. Your summer, winter, and spring. It'll. There's no way to calculate what's going to happen next. Rainfall, which is already reduced and reduced even more. So man's backup fails at every turn. Every turn, he has nothing left. His contingencies for storing up water will not fill up as he expects. He will wait for the next rainfall, so all tanks come. Next rainfall won't come. This will also affect the constellations and the astronomical calculations and astrological evaluations, because a big part of mankind depend on this. Those who look to the stars for direction will not have that anymore. That will be gone. Do you read horoscopes? That will be gone. A lot of Christians do, I find out in conversation with them. There won't be horoscopes anymore. There won't be Sagittarius and Pisces and whatever else, I can't remember now. There's not these things anymore. Remember the land, the Lord has turned them off. So these constellations are, you can't make them up again. It's finished. There's foolishness depending on creation to guide you. Animals will be affected. And people will say, what is your spirit guide? Mine is a chameleon. Well, you won't find chameleons anymore. Everything will be affected. Those whose lives are directed by the moon's waxing and waning also will be at a loss. Most especially those who claim that lycanthropy is something that affects human behavior, well, to a degree it does, but they're only using it as an excuse for their bestiality. That won't be an excuse anymore. Not that it ever was. Can't blame the pull of the moon because you want to behave like an animal. Hinduism and all its offshoots, as I pointed earlier, Hinduism depends on the alignment of the planets and the alignment of the stars for its religious practices. They can't practice their religion unless they have the stars and moon doing what it does always. It affects their prayer seasons. No Hinduism. Gone. There's no decree from God. I hereby cancel out Hinduism. He doesn't do that. He just turns off the respect among the stars, moon, he changes things. What are we going to pray now on Fridays and Saturdays and Tuesdays? How are we going to do our fasts now? How are we going to worship Shiva and Lakshmi and all the... we never thought this through. The Lord says, yeah, quite clearly you never did. Like I said earlier on, without the moon, there's no Ramadan. There isn't. Now these people have to abrogate their laws. They have to rewrite them. They have to, what do we do? How do we do this? Because it's not like, well, it doesn't matter. We don't need the moon. It's the 1st of November to the 15th every year anyway. No, it doesn't work like it. It works on the phases of the moon. You interfere with that thing, you've even interfered with my religion. And on this will go. Furthermore, global navigation will cease. The stars were man's way of finding his way around this globe. Now that's gone. GPS systems won't function anymore. That's gone. Google Maps won't work. It's a useless app. Circumnavigation is a thing of the past. Man will literally be thrown back into the Dark Ages. Well, I shouldn't say that because in the Dark Ages they still used the stars to and they still did a lot of discoveries. They went around. So man will be thrown back to, I don't know where, to a place where he can't do anything. It's not unreasonable to conclude that there will be no flights during this time. Again, no navigation, no flights, no ships. Ships must navigate. No flights. No global transportation available. So man is essentially now stranded in his darkness, and it's not even fully dark yet. Just reduced by one third and he can't operate. Everything he knows, all his technology, he knows. Everything is designed. God just turned the dial slightly to the left and he's finished. He doesn't know what to do. Is not in complete darkness yet, frustratingly, is unable to continue his life around this in this planet, around this planet, and on this planet as he wants to. Can't do it. This will invariably lead to more demand for electricity, that which he cannot supply, because, again, you need fresh water, you need these systems, you need dams, you need all. It'll be a luxury they can't It'll be too much of a luxury, if at all it's all available. Furthermore, the soil will die a slow death as well, for it needs adequate sunshine to enrich its biodiversity. You know, soil can get sterile as well. In the soil, there's protozoa, there's microbes, there's algae, there's fungi, there's all kinds of things there that act as phototrophs. And the reason for these things in the soil is that they draw energy from the sun and the soil benefits. That's why you can grow stuff in the soil. Now, those things can't get, they have to work twice as hard to get from the sunlight from the day, but it's been reduced. And from the moonlight, which they get as well. Now the moon has been reduced as well. Now they can't get that too. You know how much of soil will just become sterile? Like desert? Oh, my friend, we don't know. We're exploring here so much, we don't know the extent of the damage that's going to be taking place. Plants will become stunted. The average corn grows, I don't know, maybe 2.5-3 meters sometimes if it grows very well. It won't grow longer than a meter now. Just can't grow. There's not enough push-up for it. Not enough nutrients in the soil. Not enough sunlight for it to reach out. Nothing, if at all it can grow. Fruit, if it does grow, won't be able to ripen. It needs sunlight. Now that's reduced. If at all it gets to the stage of fruit. Because you must remember now, the insect population is diminished. Bees, we need bees. So Einstein saying, if we don't have bees, the planet dies. So much of the planet is gone. So much of fruit trees will be gone. Not everything will be gone. People will say, we used to eat apples. Nobody can grow them anymore. I'm using that as an example. I'm not saying apples won't be able to. But certain things, you won't find it anymore. It just won't be able to be grown. Because certain things need a certain way that it gets pollinated. Certain bees are made to pollinate certain plants only. And without that bee, that plant don't grow. And so on and so forth. So everything we know is changing because animals and insects need light to navigate. Bees need this. And if you're reducing the moonlight and if you're reducing the sunlight, now what must they do? How must they find their flowers? How must they find all the things that they need? How must they find it? They can't find it anymore. They die and the tree dies and the fruit dies. Human health will decline. You need sunlight for your vitamin D in your body. Your bones need it. Your blood needs it as well. Your immune system needs it. So everything will be depleted. And the smallest, most insignificant virus there is will now become a dangerous virus. Because you don't have immunity. Just like this coronavirus. This virus is not any more serious than any other virus we face. But they're making such a big hullabaloo about it because you don't have immunity and they're keeping that away from you so they can sell you their medicines. So everything is an alarming threat now because of what the Lord has done. Do you remember back on the cross when Jesus was hanging there? Yes, they came to a halt when the darkness prevailed. They stopped it while Jesus hung on the cross. The moon eclipsed the sun and everything went dark. And for that hour or whatever it was, however long, not even an hour, that eclipse lasted, they all ceased. They desisted immediately. They didn't derail him. They didn't mock him. They didn't punish him. They didn't scathe at him. They didn't do anything. They just left him alone. And some of them went into hiding and they were scared and they didn't know what to do. And then the sun started to peep again as the moon kept going. And when the light came back, and then they carried on again with their railing and then their mocking and then this jeering at him. For that brief few minutes, however long that lasted, they were scared. But as soon as that sun came out again, they continued murdering the Son of God. Except this time, that sun is never going to return to full strength. They're always not going to be reminded. This is the new normal. This is how it must be. What little of their intellect, what little of their mind, of their nous, as Aristotle called it, what little they possessed is depleted. It's not enhanced as they thought it would be. The human will evolve. He'll get better. He'll think bigger. Oh, no. It's going the other way. See? The law, even science says, the law of entropy, the second law of thermodynamics. Everything is getting worse. Everything's not getting better. They're getting more and more stupid. They're getting more and more dim-witted. Why must you take your cue from this world? Why? The God of this age, says the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, the 14th verse, has blinded their minds. They can't see. The lie of evolution is slapping them in the face. Constantly. They wait in vain, and they wait, though an opportunity, to repent, because that's why God is doing this. They are spurning their repentance, thinking they can love everybody and love their neighbor into an eternal damnation. Oh, there'll be plenty of love to go around. No one will be short of that, let me tell you. But it'll be an evil love. Isaiah spoke regarding the Messiah, who was to, in chapter 42, verse 7, who was to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. That's what the Messiah was to do. No, we know better. We'd rather murder him and take it from here. Even John the Baptist's ministry had this as his agenda, as the forerunner of the Lord. His father said so, Zacharias, when he held him. He spoke in Luke 1:79, he said, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And Zacharias made a point that peace and light go together. Their peace is gone. It stands to reason that the light must be too. Men, on the other hand, controlled as they are by their infamous free will, have other plans other than what their master, Jesus Christ, who, had they submitted to doing him, would be their master in the fullest sense. You see, they want to build for themselves their own Tower of Babel. Our Lord mentioned in John 3:19, when talking to Nicodemus, he says, he clarified to this highly uneducated and ignorant man, highly educated, yet ironically ignorant man, the Lord clarified this, he says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil, anticipating Nicodemus' response. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They choose for themselves this platform, this operational basis. They choose this evil platform for themselves. And from this platform, all they can choose is evil. Because you choose what you choose based on where you stand. If you stand on the government, you choose what's best for you from that vantage point. If you stand on God's word, guess what your choice will be? That which glorifies God, not you. Where you stand will determine what choice you make. That's what the choice they make. When God created the sun and the moon and the stars, he stated that they were to rule by day. Let me read to you this. In Genesis 1:14-19, then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule by day and the lesser light to rule by night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light to the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. When it says, and God saw that it was good, it doesn't mean that God said, ooh, that's rather surprising, even for a guy like me. That's not what it means, okay? When God saw that, he's saying, in my view, this can never be improved upon. That's what he's saying. Do you think it's a coincidence that God wrote what he did it there? Or God had it? God did what he did there on the fourth day, and we are dealing with the fourth judgment here? Trumpet judgment? He made, says the text, to divide, to give light, and to rule. That's what he made those heavenly bodies. To divide, that is to make a clear distinction so that we don't confuse things, you know. Things must be clearly defined. This is that. That is not that. To give light, see, that means everything has its order, has its purpose, and it can be maintained, and everybody knows what it's there for. That's also rule, order. So, there must be a division, a distinction. Things must be clearly defined. They must be properly described and clearly defined. That is the light part. And they must be able to speak of order and rule and government and intelligence. That is over there. It's not over there. It's over there. There's a reason for that. Why is your heart here and not here? Why isn't your stomach here? Wouldn't it not be better? I mean, it can go straight into the stomach and then problem solved. Why is it so low? Why is everything where it is? Why is your ears on the side of your head, not in the front of your head? Wouldn't that make more sense? I don't know. Maybe not. But here's the problem, folks. The satanic darkness, on the other hand, works in contradistinction to what God has put in place. That's always the case. Satan has no agenda other than to do exactly the opposite of what God is doing. He's not a creative fellow. People think Satan's intelligent and he's creative. No, he's intelligent, he's not creative. He's not a creative person. He doesn't come up with new things. He just takes what's already there and says, I can manipulate that, I can deceive that, I can mix up that, I can confuse that. So he takes what's already there and he's bamboozling. He doesn't come up with stuff. A horse was not at some stage some kind of a bird. A worm was not, an elephant was not at some stage some kind of a worm. This confusion creates all this malady. A man can be a woman can be a man, and on we go. People can say one thing and mean two different things. The confusion in language and everything else is terrible. Two final quick things, and then we will draw to a conclusion. Firstly, according to Isaiah 5 verse 30, darkness leads to sorrow. And I find this to be quite insightful. Think of it. The world will be filled with sorrow because of no light. No one will greet each other anymore. No one will say, hey, it's so lovely to see you. That'll be gone. No one will be happy. There'll be no Christmases. There'll be no birthdays. There'll be no anniversaries. There'll be no holidays. That's gone. There'll be no, we're going to go down to our timeshare at the coast and do fishing. Not going to happen. All gone. All celebrations are over. The world is sad. Nobody sings anymore. They want us to stop it now. And Satan has gotten through to some people. No, my friend, that belongs to another age, not to this age. I was tempted to say so much more, but I must close. Finally, no one wants to do evil deeds in light. Evil doesn't want to operate in light. Evil is like cockroaches. You turn on the light, the thing's gone. You splutter in a second. The Proverbs in 4:19 says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. And this is the lambs showing them what's in their hearts. There is no illumination there. There is only depravity, debauchery, darkness. That's all that's there. This is the lamb's way of saying, let me show you. For those who walk in the light, however few there be of these kinds of people, the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians and many other places, but I'll just read this one in Colossians 1:13. He says, with quite evident cheer, with a pen of cheerfulness, he writes, he says, he, that's the Lord, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his son, of the Son of his love. He, I beg your pardon, the Father has done this for us. He has conveyed us. He delivered us from the power of darkness. Not just darkness, says Paul. God didn't say, hey, it's very dark where you are sitting there. Just hold my hand, I'll take you away from there. No, he's talking about the power of darkness, not the presence of darkness. Darkness controls, holding people in a mold, tight, like tied with a straitjacket. And you can't break free. This is the darkness he's talking about. It's like a person. Of course it is. That's what the Lord has delivered us from. Let us conclude now. A dim view of God will result in dim-wittedness. God will dim the lights of man's consciousness to give him what he is too stupid to realize is his problem and very stubborn to insist on and maintain. If you are that way, God will give more of it to you to show you where you are spiritually. If you don't want to listen and you think you're right in everything you do, well, then God will give you what you want to teach you a very hard lesson in life. And you will lose more than you will gain. The prophet Jeremiah has used the sun and the moon as symbols in much of his writings, a symbol of God's unchanging faithfulness. Says, if the sun can stop its shining, then I will remove my covenant from Israel, and the moon and so forth. He's using the sun and the moon as symbols to represent God's faithfulness, his unchanging faithfulness towards Israel, and by extension to any covenant that he gives to the church as well. But these are now darkened. Does that mean he has withdrawn his covenant? No. He hasn't withdrawn his faithfulness. He has shown them that they have withdrawn their faithfulness. He does this to show them that they have reneged on his covenant, not him. The trouble with this world is that they are in sin. But the bigger trouble is that they revel in sin. Not just that they are in sin, it's that they love it, says the Apostle Paul. In fact, they applaud it. Well done, you sinned. Great, you blasphemed God. Oh, well done. Three cheers for this man. Three cheers for him. That's what's going on in this world. The more blasphemy that you can cough up against God and his word, the more you'll be cheered on. The more you'll be accepted. All throughout scripture, darkness characterizes the underworld and their activities. And from here on in, the world doesn't brighten up. On the contrary, it gets darker and darker. At the fifth bowl judgment in chapter 16, verse 10, the beast and his kingdom become full of darkness. Now that this new world is darker than average, guess what is free to lurk around more than ever? You think demons are a problem now? You ain't seen nothing yet. Nothing yet. It will no longer be called the blue planet. It will be called the dark planet. We are now entering a time of demonic activity because we are heading close to that point where the Lord is going to return for his church, where Christians, we see, and this is predicted as well, the Apostle Paul, where people are falling away from the church. Christians are falling. We are seeing that more and more. Not just this church. All over the world it's being seen. All over the world this phenomena is being exposed. People who everybody thought were saved are not saved. And they're falling away. And they're falling away. And this will be the Lamb's way of drawing attention to why he gave us this world, to place man in it so man could have dominion in this world. Men have always worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars. But these gods will not come to their aid now, because they are not gods. There is no light at the end of the tunnel for them now. There is no be positive, my man. Things will look up. No, don't be positive, because nothing's going to look up. Nothing's going to change for you if you get left behind. So the Lamb reduces their light and makes it dusk for them. It is now officially the twilight of their existence. My friend, as I speak to your heart here, if you are not saved and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you will be left behind. You will go through times like this. And remember, we are in the time of the trumpet judgment. Many would have been dead in the six seal judgments already. You won't even make it. You will want to live in a time like this rather than become a child of the living God who loves you and gave his son to die for your sin. That is your choice. If you choose that, you deserve the punishment fully. The Lamb will always be justified. He is never unrighteous in his judgment. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you thanking you again for your word. And it is loud, it is clear, it is a trumpet to us, a clarion call to all of us. May we, O Lord, review our lives, reassess us. Where does our priority lie, O Father? Why are we here? We're just languishing and laboring, flying by the seat of our pants. Do we know our purpose as a church, as Christians, is to worship and serve the living God? It is in you that we live and move and have our being, O Lord. We are not on this earth to represent anybody else but our Lord Jesus Christ. We are His followers, His servants, His disciples, His soldiers. And you are coming back for us, Lord. And all the more we are seeing how close that is. Thank you once again, Lord, for this time of worship in your word, through your word, and from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are grateful that you have chosen to listen to one of our sermons, and it is our prayer that you will be provoked to deepen your walk with Christ through this message. This sermon was recorded at Calvary Baptist Church, Sunny Ridge, Germiston, South Africa. For more information about our church and its ministry, please go to www.facebook.com/CalvaryBaptistSunnyRidge.